There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaVerge. This is The Reconnect. We're here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day in real time. How do we do that? Well, we do that by getting God back into the conversation, into every conversation if possible, which means we are actually interested in getting you off the sidelines and into the conversations of the day. We want to do that in ways that honor Jesus, and so we want to equip you as the ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world to actually speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. That means you have to be actively cultivating the mind of Christ on the issues that are before us in the world today. And then you need to be actually communicating that. So we have to stop giving people just another piece of our mind, and we actually need to start giving them the piece of the mind of Christ. That is a part of our function as Christians in the world today. If you want some help with that, we have some for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you are there at the website, I'd invite you to sign up for our email newsletter. You'll get lots of information and commentary we don't have time to share here in the hour on the air, especially in these days when I just got to tell you, you know, probably like everybody else, my news feed and my own personal consumption of the news is pretty much dominated by what's happening in Texas and Louisiana, continuing in prayers for our neighbors there as the water begins to recede. People actually begin in neighborhoods where they can returning to their homes. So now begins the process of dragging out carpets and sheetrock and everything else that you owned that was touched by or contaminated by floodwaters. And so just imagine for a moment that, you know, everything below neck level in your house and everything in your garage and everything in your barn and everything on your property was completely not just covered with water, but sat in water for a period of time. And that a bunch of junk from other people's property and houses floated onto your property and now is sitting there where the water receded. So the mess in the regions of the country affected by this is significant and frankly still expanding. And so today we certainly want to be praying for folks in the path of what is continues to be a circulating system of rain and bad weather passing even now through Alabama and headed to Tennessee. So just to continue to be praying for this giant rainmaking event and the tornadoes associated with it in this circulating system. All right, friends, just to, you know, finish the pitch of how you can be our friends on social media, we're on Facebook. It's called The Reconnect. We're on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaVerge. We're on Pinterest and Instagram. And I don't know, we're kind of omnipresent out there on social media. So check us out on any of those platforms where you participate and you communicate. We would love to connect with you in those ways that you like to connect best. All right, I'm going to lead off today and actually settle in for a period of time on something called the Nashville Statement. And here's the challenge. There is actually no article before that. It's not a Nashville Statement. It's not the Nashville Statement. It's just Nashville Statement. The challenge linguistically with that is you and I like to have an article in front of something. We either definite or indefinite. It's hard for us to just call something Nashville Statement. And so people started referring to it as the Nashville Statement. And as soon as the definite article was applied to it, the Nashville Statement, people who live in Nashville or associated with Nashville who happen to disagree with it, you know, threw their arms up in the air and said, hey, that doesn't represent me. Hey, that's not who we are as a people here. Okay, that is actually, it has nothing to do with Nashville. Let me just go ahead and say, Nashville Statement, nothing to do with Nashville. Just happened to be the place where all the people were who gathered together in a coalition for biblical sexuality to actually send the thing out into the world. So what is it you're saying? Well, Nashville Statement is 14 articles. I would describe them that way. You could think of them as bullet points. You could think of them as statements, affirmations, and then the denial associated with that. You could think of it as stakes in the ground in terms of demarcating truth from error in terms of a biblical worldview related to human nature, human sexuality, and human relationships. And so let me just read to you a little bit from the preamble. It says, evangelical Christians, and again, this is Nashville Statement, and if you go to nashvillestatement.com, you can grab all this. Hashtag Nashville Statement was actually trending for 48 hours on Twitter pretty highly. And so this is actually something that among people in the country who talk about these things, this is something that a lot of people have been talking about. You may have never even heard of it. Why? Well, because you've frankly been, you know, taking note of great stories out of Houston where human beings have been saving one another from certain or uncertain death, and you've been celebrating the valiant nature of humanity. Well, in the meantime, you know, frankly, Christians, not surprisingly, are kind of fighting with each other. And so that's really what I want to lift up to you today, recognizing Satan loves division. It is one of his favorite tools to use. One of his other favorite tools to use is to put doubt in our minds that God has actually said what God has said. And so with those two things in mind, many of our friends who are evangelical leaders actually wrote and then signed and then published to the world, broadcast widely, this thing called the Nashville Statement, no article, definite or indefinite. So it starts this way. This is a preamble. Evangelical Christians at the dawn of the 21st century find themselves living in a period of historic transition. As Western culture has become increasingly post-Christian, it has embarked upon a massive revision of what it means to be a human being. If you read the second paragraph of the preamble, it says this: the secular spirit of the age presents a great challenge to the Christian church. And then this series of questions: will the church of the Lord Jesus Christ lose her biblical conviction, clarity, and courage and blend into the spirit of the age? Or will she hold fast to the word of life, draw courage from Jesus, and unashamedly proclaim his way as the way of life? Will she maintain her clear countercultural witness to a world that seems bent on ruin? And then finally, they really lay out in the third paragraph of the preamble what this is really all about. It's really about human identity. It's really about whether or not God created us intentionally male and female on purpose and for a purpose, and whether or not that still has any meaning in the current time and age when people think they can choose their own not only gender identity, but sexual identity, and then preferences related to sexual relationships and even marriage. So ultimately, you know, we come down to this notion that, you know, we're not self-made, we're not our own, and our true identity as male and female persons is given by God. And so that is really what is at issue. This is really, in my view, not so much a statement about sexuality as it is about identity. And this is actually not a statement so much about morality, although it certainly is a statement about morality. But it's not even that as much as it is sort of placing in front of each of us and all of us a big question as to whether or not we actually believe, first of all, that there is a God, and that if there is a God, that he's actually communicated through the Bible. And if there is a God and he has actually communicated through the Bible, what do we do with that? Because if there is a God and he has communicated through the Bible, then what God has said about how we are made and why we are made the way we're made and how he intends us to relate to one another for our goodness. You got to remember, this is all out of God's goodness. This is not, you know, because God wants to keep you from having fun sex. This is because God wants what's good for you, what's best for you. And frankly, we don't actually know what's best for ourselves. We just don't. God does. Okay, so they then lay out these 14 articles, and they are presented in the We Affirm and then We Deny pattern. This is not a pattern they made up. If you are a person who has, like, read, there's a Scottish creed, now it's not coming to me exactly what it is. It's like, so it's the Scots Confession. So there's all of these actually historic confessions of certainly the Reformed Church. In Protestantism, where you get this we affirm, we deny way of articulating things. It actually goes back all the way to the church saying to Arius, sort of the first heretic. I don't know if you remember him, but anyway, Arius, way back in the day, Arius, believed things and advocated for things that were not true. He advocated for things that were not biblical. And so they convened the Council of Nicaea, out of which grew the Nicene Creed. Okay, and the Nicene Creed, you know, affirms some things and denies others. All right, that's basically what we're doing here. Now, none of the people who signed this would say, oh, we are establishing a new creedal statement for the church. This is the new creedal statement of evangelicalism. None of them would say that, because there's actually nothing new in this statement. It's simply an affirmation of Orthodox Christian belief related to what the Bible actually says about human identity, how we are created male and female, what that's all about, what marriage is, and what that means for us in terms of our relationships with one another. So it leads off with the first article. We affirm that God has designed marriage. Now, you could just stop right there. I mean, frankly, the article one could just be that brief. We affirm that God designed marriage. First of all, you know, if that's true, then God's design for marriage must be discovered, not something that we sort of hatch in our own imaginations. It's obviously not something that we create out of our own desires or to fulfill our own desires. If God designed it, then what did God design? Obviously, there's some intentionality there. So how did God design marriage? Well, the affirmation here in Article 1 goes on. We affirm that God has designed marriage to be a covenantal, sexual, procreative, lifelong union of one man and one woman as husband and wife, and is meant to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church. We deny that God has designed marriage to be a homosexual, polygamous, or polyamorous relationship. We also deny that marriage is a mere human contract rather than a covenant made before God. Okay, so from there, you can probably imagine what the rest of the articles are like. Okay, so if you just actually suss out of that the issues of homosexuality, polygamy, and polyamory, let me just go ahead and say that if you added to that transgenderism, you will have covered basically the scope of the 14 articles. I highly recommend that you read it. Because I think that each and every one of us is going to be asked whether or not we would sign it, or at least whether or not we would affirm it, at least whether or not we agree that this is God's design, not only for humanity in terms of who we are as male and female, but for our relationships with one another in terms of sexual relationships and marriage. So it's called Nashville Statement. You can find it at nashvillestatement.com. And let me just go ahead and say, I signed it. I was not one of the original 150 signatories, but I would have been had I been asked. And I believe that everyone is going to be asked if they would sign it. And I think that if you say, no, I wouldn't sign it, you're going to be asked, why not? And if your answer is anything short of, well, the Bible expressly affirms homosexual relationships, or the Bible expressly affirms transgenderism, you're going to be hard pressed to push anybody who has signed it off the point here. I'm just letting you know right now. So yes, there has been loud and active response and resistance to this Nashville statement. And you might wonder, well, okay, who signed it? Who are these 150 signatories of the Nashville statement? I'm obviously not going to read the whole list, but a lot of these people have been on the Reconnect. And so, everybody from Denny Burke to Russell Moore to Al Mohler to John MacArthur, Rosario Butterfield, Lyndon Duncan, just goes on and on. Frank Page, Kevin DeYoung, Jerry Johnson, Karen Swallow Pryor, James McDonald, James Merritt, Matt Chandler, Mark Dever, Alistair Begg. I mean, there's names on here you're going to recognize. Nancy DeMoss, Walgamuth, Christopher Yuan, Steve Gaines, Francis Chan, Sam Alberry, Tony Perkins, J.I. Packer, John Piper, James Dobson, on and on and on and on and on. R.C. Sproul, Marvin Olasky, Andrew Walker, Dennis Rainey, Daniel Aiken. Have you found somebody yet you love? Randy Alcorn, Frank Luter, Jack Graham, on and on and on. Okay, it's pages, obviously. And you say to yourself, okay, what do all of these people have in common? All of these people have in common what I would now call Orthodox evangelicalism. And now, friends, we're slicing the theological pie yet again. Because yes, in the country of America, there is now unorthodox evangelicalism. And so I think that that's part of what's going on here. Part of what's going on here is, and you can see it in the responses to the Nashville statement, no definite article, but I have to use one because I don't know how else to say it, because it just sounds funny not to use one. So all of the responses to the Nashville statement, reactions to it, are things like accurate Nashville statement, or things named after other places. Denver Statement, Nazareth Statement, and then, unsurprisingly, statements from all kinds of Christian organizations and advocacy groups related to the LGBTQ agenda and crowd. So UCC's Open and Affirming, Auburn Seminary, Jim Wallace, the Religious Institute, Christians United, hashtag Empty the Pews, all of these organizations and groups have been very quick to not only condemn the statement issued as Nashville Statement, which again you can find at nashvillestatement.com, but they have gone on to say this doesn't represent Christianity, this doesn't represent evangelicals. Okay, that's just not possibly true. This is absolutely both orthodox in terms of its reflection of what Christians have said throughout the ages and how Christians have understood what the Bible teaches about our origin in terms of God having created us intentionally as male and female, in terms of the way God has designed human sexual relationships and the purpose of procreation, and continuing on from there, how God intends to relate to us as redeemed people in Jesus Christ. So yes, sin is real. Brokenness is real. The distortion of sexuality is a part of that. Our proclivities toward sexual immorality are a part of that. And none of that is outside or beyond God's redemptive power. God's arm is not too short to redeem anyone. And so nowhere in here is there any sense that anyone is irredeemable. But there is clarity that there are those choosing to live by the spirit of the age and not by the spirit revealed in the scriptures in terms of God's design for the goodness of human life. So when I read the Nashville Statement on Tuesday, I added my signature and I signed the Nashville Statement because I believe it speaks the truth. Is that truth contentious? Yes, but that is nothing new. The truth has always been contentious. In fact, the truth has been contended for since the Garden of Eden. Does the truth spoken in Nashville Statement conflict with the desire of a lot of people in our culture who want to live in ways that are contrary to God's revealed will? Yes, but that does not somehow make it not the truth. And I think that's what we have to keep in mind here. The truth is the truth is the truth. The question is whether or not you align your life to the truth, not whether or not the truth can be molded or somehow conformed to your image or your imagination. And so I think it's notable that 500 years ago, there was a guy who wrote a list of concerns that might have been called the Wittenberg Statement. We know that as the 95 Theses of the Protestant Reformation. That statement or that list of affirmations and denials became a theological dividing line. I think it's interesting to note that the Nashville Statement and all the statements that have emerged in scant days since it was posted, it's all among Protestants. Like, this is all the slicing of the theological pie. Okay, so, you know, you divided the pie in half at 1054 between the Eastern and Western Christianity, and then in 1517, you divide the half of the pie into, you know, two quarters, Roman Catholic and Protestant. So all of this is happening in the one quarter of the Protestant pie. And not even that. This is all happening way down in one corner of the Protestant pie that we call evangelical Christianity or American Christianity. So this isn't even, I mean, I just think we have to remember that. We just have our context in mind when we think something is a real touch point in our culture. We just have to remember that although our culture influences many others, the church is rapidly growing around the world in ways that you and I cannot even hardly imagine. And it's growing in evangelical Christianity. That is where the growth of the church is taking place. And so the evangelical nature of the gospel is aflame across the world. And the church is growing. And so I think that our perception is so limited by our experience here in the United States of America, where we actually think that these people who are seeking to sort of drive the Bible out of the church and the church out of the conversation, we got to remember this is a limited conversation in terms of cultural context. In global Christianity, this is not a debate. Among global Christians, these are not issues. Global Christians actually believe that God is real, that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God, and that they actually use what God has said in the Bible to bring their lives into a biblical worldview and to conformity with who God has revealed that he desires for us to be. I think that the issuing of statements in response to heretical teaching and preaching, I think it's important to note that's not new. That's been going on. That's actually why the creeds of the church exist. That's actually why all the confessions exist in terms of Lutheran and Reformed Christianity. They all exist, from the Council of Nicaea on to the Westminster Standards of Faith. Every single one of those statements are issued in response to heresy going on around them. And so I think that's important to remember. The establishment of the parameters of whatever is Orthodox Christian thought is not new. So would you sign it? I mean, I think that is an important question for you to ask. What do you do when asked that question? Would you sign a Nashville statement? And if so, why? What do you do with the dueling statements that are out there right now that are being offered up? First, I think you got to acknowledge at some level that there is truth and there are lies. At some point, you have to be able to say that. Postmodernism has failed. The notion that, you know, everybody can have their own truth and you can swim around in your truth and I can swim around in my truth and, you know, and our waters will never commingle. That's just ridiculous. And so we now know that actually truth does matter. It's not just democracy that hides in the dark. It's actually sin that hides in the dark as well. And that the bright light of who Jesus Christ is actually the truth. And it has pierced the darkness of our generation. And so there is teaching that is right and righteous. And there are things that are being taught as if they are true that are in fact lies. You absolutely have to know that when you enter into this conversation about Nashville statement and all of the various statements being issued in response to it. And then I also think it's important to note that heretical ideas, you know, it's not as if a bunch of people are sitting around saying, hey, let's lead everybody astray. But you have to ask yourself, is this idea true and truthful in alignment with who God has revealed to be in the scripture and what God wants? Or is this an idea that's basically been hatched to accommodate something in our culture, to accommodate something that somebody wants, somebody desires to be true that is in fact not true? And so if it's not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, it is then a lie. So here's a little exercise. I did this yesterday in the car. This was kind of fun. I had the kids take one word out of every commandment. And the word that I told them to take out was the word not. So you instead of getting a commandment that says, you shall not worship any god other than me, you actually get a command to worship other gods. And instead of getting a command not to murder, you get a command to murder. And on and on and on. So you can see how manipulating the word of God, even by just one word, can make a huge difference. So I think that when you see people messing around with what God has said, and there certainly are going to be debates about interpretations of particular passages of scripture, you need to not be afraid to go down that track, to walk down that track with somebody. And so they want to lift up some particular passage of scripture and they want to debate its interpretation with you. Do not be afraid to walk down that track, because let me tell you that for you, God is the one who's at the end of that conversation. All right. You can be confident in continuing to go back to the question, is there a God? Is he real? How do we know him? Well, we know him through revelation. Well, if God has revealed himself not only in creation and through our experiences, but actually through scripture, right? God has revealed himself through the Bible in the Old and the New Testament. What do we actually know about how God designed this all to be? What does it look like when God calls it good? Go all the way back to what God calls good. There is nothing in the creation text, that leads you anywhere but to the place that the Nashville statement has articulated. Okay? So when we talk about God's good creation and what God desires, go all the way back to that which God declared good. And when God declared it good, it was about one man and one woman in a covenantal relationship with each other that was designed by God and given to them not only to be good, but to be great and to be joyful and to be wonderful and to be a blessing, and then to be multiplied through them for generations to come, all in relationship to God. Why? Because somehow that reflects God's relationship with the church in Jesus Christ. All right, friends, we got to take a quick break. When we come back, We're going to be having a conversation with Jeff Myers about the secret battle of ideas about God. This is The Reconnect. You can join me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abound. We will praise the Lord our rescuer. Hey friends, I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is The Reconnect. Indeed, we are praising the Lord this day for all of the ways in which he rescues us, certainly from the power of sin and from its penalty as well. We're also thankful today for all of the Christians who are out there rescuing others in the name and in the spirit of Jesus, and want to continue to pray prayers over all of those engaged in active relief and recovery in the wake of Hurricane and then Tropical Storm Harvey. I know that not everybody is out of the path of it yet. It is still a swirling rainmaker, and I can tell you that it has officially just arrived in Nashville, Tennessee. So prayers for folks here expecting to get 8 inches of rain as well, which seems like little to those of you in Texas and Louisiana, but prayers continue today for Alabama and Tennessee now in Harvey's path. Hey, we're here to seek to put God in his place, back where he belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So we're talking about what people are talking about, and we're also talking about the things people need to be talking about. Like we say sometimes, hey, you know, you need to be thinking about what you're thinking about. If you're really going to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, you got to get rid of that stinking thinking, and you have to actually develop and cultivate the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. Well, our guest today is Dr. Jeff Myers, and he's a guy who spends his time doing just that. He actually teaches Christians how to understand what they believe, why they believe it, and then how to defend it against sort of the idea viruses of this day. Jeff is the president of Summit Ministries. If you have a student in late high school or in college, Summit Ministries is absolutely something you've got to check out. It's at summit.org. I have been to their Colorado Springs, outside of Colorado Springs location, and I also am familiar with their programs at other sites across the country and their curriculum, and I just want to personally highly commend it to you if you've got a student in that age band. It's summit.org. Dr. Myers is one of America's most respected authorities on Christian worldview, apologetics, and youth leadership development. His Doctor of Philosophy is from Denver University. He's the author of a lot of books, and the latest is the one his latest is Tranquility, Cultivating a Quiet Soul in a Busy World. What we're talking about today is a book entitled The Secret Battle of Ideas About God, Overcoming the Outbreak of Five Fatal Worldviews. Again, you can check it out at summit.org. You can follow them on Twitter at SummitMN, M-N, SummitMN. Hey, Jeff, welcome to The Reconnect.
Hey, thank you. Yeah, it's great to hear your voice, Carmen. Great to be on your show.
Thank you so much. All right, let's start with the big broad question, and that is, what is a worldview?
Carmen, a worldview is a pattern of ideas that turn into beliefs, that turn into convictions, that turn into life habits. Those patterns of ideas affect what we believe about God and what we believe about the world, and what we believe about our relationship with God and our relationship with the world in which we live. So I'm often telling people, look, I know the term worldview gets thrown around a lot, but if you can tell me what you believe about who God is or what God is like, if you can tell me what you believe about the nature of reality, and you can tell me what you believe about what makes something right or wrong, I can predict what you probably believe about just about everything else. Because what we believe about God, as A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because it determines everything else that we believe. So that's the idea of a worldview. And it turns out that Christians are embracing a lot of different worldviews, not a Christian worldview based on the Bible necessarily, but just about every idea that's out there is something that Christians are picking up right now without even really realizing it.
So I had a conversation with our mutual friend, John Stone Street, and one of the terms that he likes to use now is, world, W-H-I-R-L-E-D, that a lot of people have a world view, a view of the world that is just a bunch of world together things. one of the things that I really appreciate about the Secret Battle of Ideas About God is you actually like separate out all of those threads, and you help us see, okay, this is how I have woven that strange thread of a different worldview into my Christianity. And so now I have a pseudo-Christianity. I have a Christianity that's infected by false ideas, and yet I may still be presenting myself as Christian. And so I thoroughly appreciated the way the book is structured and the way that you separate things out. So let's talk about first, how does a worldview spread? Because I love the way you describe it here, and I think it's a powerful image. So how does a worldview spread?
Well, Carmen, this is probably the thing that I think is most distinctive about this book, because I haven't really seen this talked about before. Most people think they pick up their ideas rationally. You know, people who are Marxists like to think that they became Marxists after they carefully studied all the collective works of Marx and Lenin, and people become Christians after they think they've carefully listened to lots of sermons and maybe read a systematic theology by somebody like Wayne Grudem and, you know, read the Bible through. But that's not really how we pick up our worldview. Ideas tend to come into our minds and hearts in the way viruses come into our bodies. A virus is a particularly noxious kind of infection because it's not alive. If you have a bacterial infection, you can kill it with antibacterial medication because bacteria is a living thing. A virus is not a living thing, so strictly speaking, it can't be killed. It's just a bit of genetic code coded by a protein. It comes into the body through our eyes and nose, mouth, cuts in our skin that are so small we don't realize we have them. It hijacks our cells and then begins reproducing itself, and very soon we're sick. And by the time we're sick, we may have, you know, with a cold or a flu, you might have 100 trillion copies of that virus in your body. Ideas function in the same way. We don't pick up our ideas wholly formed. We pick them up little bits and pieces at a time, a bumper sticker here, a Facebook meme there, a conversation at work here, a conversation Thanksgiving dinner table there. All of these kinds of things end up informing our worldview. And so we can pick up false ideas. And by false ideas, I don't mean ideas that are just that have nothing good to offer us. I mean ideas that either obscure reality or don't fully access it the way I believe a biblical Christian worldview does.
All right, friends, we're talking with Dr. Jeff Myers. He's the president of Summit Ministries. And you can check out what we're talking about today, The Secret Battle of Ideas About God, Overcoming the Outbreak of 5 Fatal Worldviews. You can check it out and tons of other great stuff and resources at summit.org. Jeff, okay, so the world is just full of worldview viruses. I mean, that would be one way of thinking about it. They're in the air that I breathe. They're certainly in the social media that is constantly being pressed in front of me. They are in the culture. They are in our educational system. They're in our entertainment. They're in the conversations that I'm having with my friends. They're probably very much in my family if my family's multi-generational. They come in because my friend set is now very culturally diverse in terms of folks from other places with other distinct recognizable worldviews, even Eastern influenced worldviews. So with all of that in mind, how do I detect, avoid, rid myself of what has already affected me, and then positively, how do I build up my own Christian worldview? So I know that's a giant question, but give us the game plan for how we do that.
Well, Carmen, in the book Secret Battle of Ideas About God, I give what I call the 4 I's. I studied viruses in the physical world, trying to develop that analogy, and realized there are viruses that kill a lot of people. Yellow fever still kills maybe 100,000 or more people every year. The Spanish flu in 1918-1919 killed 50 million people. We have deadly viruses like Ebola. Bill Gates said in Time magazine just a few weeks ago, the next major catastrophe in the world will be a viral outbreak, not something like nuclear war. So there are a lot of people who are deeply concerned about this, and they have developed a way, 4 steps by which they help keep these deadly viruses at bay. And if the same thing applies to the world of ideas, then we may have new hope in the church that we don't have to be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies, and we can be better prepared to help people get well. So here it is. The first I is that you have to identify the bad ideas that might be infecting you. If you're a virologist, you've got to identify what the virus is that you're dealing with, because they work in different ways. They target different parts of the body. They have different symptoms. In the same way, people need to identify, what are the worldview influences affecting me? And Carmen, I will tell you, any of your listeners can go to a website called secretbattlebook.com and take a free worldview checkup. It's the same questions essentially that we did in the major Barna research study that you might have heard about earlier this year, talking about the worldview influences of Christians. And you can see for yourself what these worldview influences might be. That's the first thing, though. You've got to identify what you're up against. Second, you have to isolate what's bad about what you're up against. And I'll give you an example from the culture that's really relevant. You probably notice when you go to a movie, it is impossible in the movies for somebody to fall in love without, first of all, having had sex. I mean, you've noticed that, right? You cannot fall in love until you've had sex. Why? Because from a secular worldview, there only the material world exists. There's no such thing as a spiritual. There's no God. There's no Jesus. There's no Holy Spirit. And the only thing we have are our chemical reactions. Sexual chemistry is the strongest kind of chemical reaction we have. Therefore, that is at the heart of what it means to be human. And if you haven't had sex and haven't released your sexual chemistry, then there's no such thing as love. It's not that the movies are all interested in, you know, what makes somebody fall in love, and I really would like to find true love. The problem is that they start off with half of reality tied behind its back by assuming that only the material world exists. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. And then the third thing you've got to do is you've got to identify what the idea viruses are. Second, you have to isolate what's bad about those. Third, you have to be able to inform people. I think we have to be able to tell the truth about what a Christian worldview is and then what these other worldviews say. And I found this to be – when I wrote this book, Carmen, I had just gone through, and I described this in the book in pretty great detail. I'm not holding anything back. I'd gone through some major life crises. And as a result of those things, I had just completely lost energy, and I began sinking into a depression. And I wondered, God, here I am, a worldview and apologetics expert. I've written these huge volumes on worldviews and apologetics, and I'm wondering, are you really good? And I wrote down five questions I wanted the answers to. Am I loved? Why do I hurt? What is the purpose of life? Why can't we get along? What hope is there for me, and what hope is there for the world? And I wanted answers not just for other people, but for myself. And then I realized, as I wrote those questions down, everybody I've ever met everywhere in the world is asking those same five questions. People aren't asking necessarily, you know, what about predestination, or, you know, Calvinism versus Arminianism, or what is your view of the end times, or, you know, even what do you make of 1 Corinthians? What they're asking is, hey, look, I've been trying to find love my whole life, and I'm not really sure there's anybody out there who loves me for who I am rather than what I can do for them. You know, can you give me any assurance that Jesus is any different? And this is the beauty of it. All five of those questions are unresolved when it comes to other major worldviews, and they're deeply resolved in the teachings of Jesus.
Okay, friends, so the five worldviews that are non-biblical that Jeff deals with in this book are secularism, Marxism, Islam, new spirituality, and postmodernism. And he also spends time talking about the cure. He talks about Christian worldview. He talks about how you can cultivate the Christian worldview from a biblical, from biblical truth, because we're not just talking here about Christianity any way that you imagine it by any definition of Jesus that you happen to hatch today. We're actually talking about something that is grounded in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. We're talking about knowing the God who reveals himself in the scriptures, and ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. The answers to those ultimate questions that Jeff is presenting to us: am I loved? Why do I hurt? Why does my life, or does my life have meaning? Why can't we just get along? And is there any hope for the world? Are answered ultimately in Jesus Christ. They are answered in Christianity. And we as Christians need to not only recognize where we have allowed these non-biblical worldviews to find their way through our eyes and ears and through the little cuts in our skins that we don't even know are there, allowed them to seep in to us and multiply within us, but we need to also become the people who are advocates of the cure, We need to become the people who are deployed in the culture with the answers to the questions that people are actually asking at the heart level. So, Jeff, with that in mind, send our listeners on the quest that I think you and I hope that everybody goes on, which is the one that is about the individual Christian who is hearing this, but also sending them as the agent of that positive cure out into the world.
Well, Carmen, I give you an example that I think is probably on the hearts of everybody right now. We're thinking of how heartbreaking it is to see the death and destruction of people in the wake of the hurricane in Houston, Texas, and the surrounding cities, and now into Louisiana. And our hearts go out to people. It's horrible to watch. And it's hard to watch that and not ask, God, where are you? I mean, really, we want to know if there is somebody, you know, and when bad things happen in politics, we know somebody did it, right? There's somebody who's in charge who ought to take responsibility. If bad things happen in the world, isn't there someone out there who should take responsibility? And I think there are two ways to approach it, and I try to do both of these in the Secret Battle of Ideas About God book. One is to ask, well, what do other worldviews have to offer? For example, I live in Manitou Springs, Colorado, which is a little hippie town, very much New Age, New Spiritualist. And New Spirituality says, well, pain is an illusion. The whole world is an illusion. None of this is real. But we know it's real. We see it on TV. We feel that it's real. Those people who are suffering there, they know very well that it's real. I've been through a lot of different disasters and tried to lead organizations through fires and floods and all kinds of things. And I'm telling you, it's real. It's not just an illusion. It's not just something you can imagine away. Other worldviews, what do they say? You know, the Marxist worldview is so dominant in politics. And you ask, well, what do you do about the problem of pain? And they say, well, it's just the rich. If you get rid of the rich people, then all the things that causes pain will be gone. Well, I know that's not true. Everybody knows that's not true. So you've got these worldviews that are so focused on one thing that they obscure the reality. And this, so that's the first question. Second question you have to ask is Jesus really, is his teaching really true? Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't say suffering will end. He says there is meaning to the suffering, and there is nothing about suffering that will destroy what is most important about you. The Apostle Paul just rejoiced about this and said, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? You lost it. You don't have us anymore. And I know I picked up enough idea viruses from other worldviews to think that suffering ends when the pain ends. If I can numb the pain, it'll be gone. But that's not God's approach. You know, God's not interested in ending our pain. He's interested in growing our dependence on him. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Carmen, I had to go through a really tough time of life. And I would wake up in the morning and think, God, I cannot do this. I can't imagine another 6 months or a year or 5 years of this. How am I going to do that? And it was as if Jesus would remind me of Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his mercies are new every morning, and his faithfulness is great. And it's almost as if Jesus would say, let's not do 6 months. Let's not do a year. Let's just do today. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to be right here. And it is literally a day-by-day walk. We walk together in this. That's God's answer to the problem of suffering, and something that other worldviews simply cannot approach.
Amen. Hey, friends, the book is The Secret Battle of Ideas About God. The author's Jeff Myers. Now, if you want to check out and evaluate your own worldview and determine sort of where you're at in terms of alignment with a biblical worldview, you can go to secretbattlebook.com. Secret Battle Book, and I didn't write down the little what comes after the dot. So secretbattlebook.com. And Jeff, they can also check out other ministry resources at summit.org.
That is exactly right. Yeah, you can find out about the programs we have for young adults and even curriculum material for young adults. A lot of homeschool co-ops and Christian schools, hundreds of them, use Summit materials every single day. And your school or your co-op, if you're listening and you're part of something like that, you can do it. If you want to form a study group for the Secret Battle book, you can do that. There's a video course that goes with it. It's sort of like the Truth Project, if you're familiar with that, but for a YouTube generation, 10-minute long videos and 7 of them rather than 13 or 14 hour long videos, just because of the culture in which we live. But it still introduces truth and is very powerful in the way it moves people. So you could start a small group with your neighbors and your friends.
Love it. Hey, Jeff, thank you so much for what you do every day. Thank you for this book. Again, y'all, it's The Secret Battle of Ideas About God, Overcoming the Outbreak of 5 Fatal Worldviews. Check it all out at secretbattlebook.com. Check out the ministry at summit.org. Jeff, thanks for joining us today on Reconnect.
Thank you, Carmen. Sure appreciate you.
Oh, likewise. Okay, friends, it's time to go below the fold, the point in the show where we like to lift up stories and make connections that are designed to help you start or engage with others in conversations that may not on the surface appear to be about Jesus, but where the introduction of eternal principles can change not only the conversation, but the course of another person's thinking and their living. So this one comes from the backseat of my own car. The announcement was made that Pete needs a cape. We need to get Pete a cape. I said, what? The comment was repeated from the back seat. There was no lead-in. There was no setup. There was just the announcement that we need to get Pete a cape. So I sort of looked around at our environment and recognizing that our neighbor's name is Pete and we were passing in front of his driveway, I said, our neighbor Pete? And the answer was yes, we need to get Pete a cape. And I did not fill in the silence that followed. I was waiting for the rationale, and here it is. Pete saved Pistachio. If Pete hadn't been there, Pistachio would be dead. We need to get Pete a cape. Okay, for a little context here, Pistachio is a chicken. Pete had, now this goes back a couple of months. Pete had seen a coyote prowling around. He thought to check on our coop, and sure enough, the coyote was up to no good. Other chickens were dead, but Pistachio was saved, and apparently now Pete needs a cape. Well, as I was scrolling through my Twitter feed this morning, I came across the picture of the Chick-fil-A cow in a cape. You've seen this. I know that you have seen the Chick-fil-A cow. I don't know if you have seen the Chick-fil-A cow in the cape, but I will tell you, there's now a Chick-fil-A in the Houston area where I believe capes are going to be issued. If you haven't heard this good news story, an elderly couple trapped in their Houston home amid rising floodwaters. Every morning, they made the same phone call. They called the Chick-fil-A and they ordered 2 chicken burritos. Well, this time they called and they ordered a side of help. So this may be the greatest chicken restaurant story of all time. Here is the testimony from the from J.C. Spencer, who is he explained this in a Good Morning America interview. He says, I ordered 2 grilled chicken burritos with extra egg. And a boat, he laughed. He said, can you believe one of the managers at Chick-fil-A sent her husband to pick us up in a boat? We're so grateful. Here's the story, the backstory. JC and his wife, Karen, called on Monday. The restaurant was actually closed due to the deadly rising floodwaters. But one of the managers, Jeffrey Urban, happened to be at the restaurant. Now, that's a God thing right there. Obviously, few people are noting that. This is clearly God's got his hand all over this situation. So Jeffrey Urban happens to be there. The phone is ringing off the hook. He notices that it's the Spencer's number. He recognizes their number because they call for chicken burritos every morning. All right. He picks up, expecting the couple to place their regular order and to tell them that the restaurant was closed. And instead, J.C. Spencer asked him for help. He explained that the floodwater had risen to a dangerous level in their home, that 911 was not responding to their call. He says, I'm just reaching out to everybody I know. I can't get any response from 911, so I called Chick-fil-A. I called to see if you could help me out. Mr. Urban says, it's such a blessing that in that exact moment, I was there to answer the phone and to get him help. Urban called the store manager, and they got a boat. They coordinated a rescue effort for the elderly couple. And after the boat arrived, some guys on jet skis came by, so they actually got to take some of their belongings along as well. I'm just saying that if you were in the cape-making business, we're going to need lots of capes after Hurricane Harvey. So I want you to be looking for good news stories. I want you to bring the good news of the gospel to bear into your conversations today, because I think people need a little good news. People need the good news, man. All right, this is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LeBird. Connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, share today's show with someone new. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.